Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamualaikum.
Waalaikumsalam. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Monday morning. Yes. How are you, sister? I know Brother Fleming will be with us later,
inshallah.
And do you want to start off? We got... Yes. So how would you like to start off this Monday morning? I know we have some heavy hearts this Monday morning, so would you like to let our audience know?
Well, I put this in the category of happy. This sense, and I know to our audience, it will seem a little strange,
but
as you know, we are members of like-minded people for social justice and the recognition of one humanity, and the president of our organization, Imam Abu Qadir Al-Amin, who was also the resident imam of the San Francisco Muslim Community Center and also the regional imam representative for the western region of California, returned to Allah Thursday evening around 6 p.m., a little bit after. And alhamdulillah, as Allah would have it, his family was able to make the janaza or the funeral arrangements through the Five Pillars Muslim Cemetery in Livermore, California. So as conditions would have it, it had to be done as expeditiously as possible. Then later that day, for us, the new day begins with Maghrib. So Friday, during the day, which is Islamically the same day that he had passed, at Five Pillars Cemetery there in Livermore. And why I said happy was because I was just overwhelmed at the outpouring and the number of people who in that short, you know, within a 16-hour span of time, there were, I don't know, some people have guessed as much as 400, but there was easily between, I would say, 250 to 400 people who were able to attend the janaza. And what made me happy was the appreciation that those who were in attendance, there were Muslims, there were non-Muslims, you know, people of different ethnicities, people from the Turkish community, people from the Moroccan community, people came from, local people came from Sacramento, some people came from Manteca. So just to see that outpouring of love, respect.
Love and respect, yeah.
And appreciation for the work that he has done in the community since 1978. So, and there are political, you know, leaders there, members of different political entities in the city of San Francisco, the Democratic representative for the congressional seat held by Barbara Lee, Latifa Simon, she was there, and some other members of her family. So it was just wonderful to see, and I know the family appreciated just the outpouring of love. So although it was a bittersweet moment, I'll put it that way, we pray Allah will grant him the reward of paradise and the highest favors, God willing. So that
it was beautiful. I actually got some notes from some friends across the country and one brother that I just saw before I came back from D.C. Because I spent the last few days of Ramadan and Eid in D.C. and Virginia. He let me know they held, because that was the part I was waiting for you to say too. You said they held janaza services for Brother Imam across the country, which was also very moving. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say just another blessing of it being on Juma Day, Friday, for those in the audience who may not know, which is a blessed day for us, you know, in the level of the Eid. We have two Eids, very blessed days in our Islamic tradition. And the Juma, which we have every Friday, is a blessed day too, and it's definitely the best day of the week. So when you say, thank God it's Friday, you're thanking God for that blessed day of Friday, even though that may not be what the meaning is in its culture. But go ahead with your point, because it's important as far as across the country, you know, people in absentia holding a janazah prayer.
Yeah, they were. They were holding him across the country in Texas and Georgia and in Vegas. And then he told me they have servicing in Virginia and D.C. Because, you know, he had a lot of, you know, Imam has a lot of heads in prison. He has a lot of friends and colleagues in the D.C., the DMV, as they call it, you know, the D.C., Maryland, and Virginia area. So there were multiple Janessa services on Juma Friday Hill for him there. So it really was very heart-moving and touching that when he sent me the notice to have that. So that was, it was just very nice to get the message. So in addition to the hundreds of people who showed up, some with just a few hours notice, because we were up texting all night, right? We were texting people from, you know, 6 p.m. to, I mean, we got the notice at 6, and then we got the little flyer, like, shortly thereafter. But we were like, okay, you know, I called Hala, and she was like, okay, I'm texting now. And then I was 6, it was like 9 o'clock, and we were splitting up the duties. Okay, you text, and everybody was texting, and some people didn't get it until that morning. And they were...
Yes.
Well, let me see what I can do, and let me see if I can drive up from L.A. And people were just, you know, they just got a few hours notice, and they were, so it was, you know, alhamdulillah. It just tells you how much somebody has really been in your life. So my message this morning is, you know, in addition to this, is just one, I go back to my grandmother always says, check on your people. Imam always checked on us. Is this something that I like to live by? Check on your people. You live life with no regrets. I feel really good because, as you know, sister, we did everything we could, especially this last year, to make sure, you know, we for Imam and for Sister Hafsa. So I think, you know, like you say, it is sad. It's a bittersweet, but it is. We did what we could do. So my heart is full in that way. But I tell everyone, check on the people. Check on everyone.
Yeah. Yes, that's so true. You know, Imam Fahim Shahab, he gave a khutbah at one point, and it stuck in my mind because I'm a person, I'm great, and friends that I know, they do give me this deference. They know that I may be thinking about them, I have them in my heart. I'm horrible as far as maintaining contact sometimes. And so this is why the khutbah that he gave, the lecture that he gave, stuck with me so vividly, because we know that in the Islamic tradition, very often you hear different lecturers talk about, you know, there's a hadith that I'm not quoting verbatim and just summarizing, the gist of it being that you have 3 days. Like if you and I, Cheryl, we have a disagreement, okay, this is Monday, okay, and we don't resolve it Monday, then I have up to 3 days to mend that situation and everything goes back to the peace, okay? And so I can't take any hard feelings or gruntled ideas I may have about our relationship past that three-day period. So that whole, you know, you got your 3 days, I was clear on as far as if there were disagreements. But in his lecture, Imam Shuaib, he raised the point that it's not, and I think it was I think, actually, now that I think about it, that it was during an Eid khutbah. For those who in our audience who may not know, the Eid is the celebratory period that we have when we conclude the fast of Ramadan, and then also on the 10th day of Hajj, during the Hajj season. Those who are not on the Hajj, back at your home, we're celebrating the Eid al-Adha. So, and I'm pretty sure, now that I think about it, that it was during an Eid khutbah when he talked about that 3 days is not only or solely talking about when you have disagreements with someone, but it's talking about also you have family. You shouldn't let more than a 3-day period go by that you are not in contact with your family or your close friends. And so going back to what your grandmother, in terms of check on your people, this is really a part of Islamic tradition too, to maintain those family ties. Communication and contact is key, and we shouldn't let more than a 3-day period transpire without our having some kind of contact. It was just to say, hey, just thinking about you, or, you know, I read recently an article that said that in terms of our human emotions that we respond better to a phone call than to a text. But, you know, with technology and with all that we can do, check on your people. So Grandma was on it.
I love that. I gotta find that kufa. I like that.
Yeah,
we need to share that.
He's
a wealth of wisdom. He has some great kufa. Yeah.
Yeah.
We need to find that. Yeah. So before we move to our main topic today and to our guest, talk to me. How's your hijab sitting high or low today?
My hijab is sitting it's tight, because I'm like, I can't believe these people. Growing up as a child, I was never one to, when you play games, I have to have a fast game, you know, like, so Monopoly, after a while, I was like, okay, look, I got to get up from here. It's just too much, okay? I never learned how to play chess because all of the time and the this, that, and the other. The one thing I will say is that U.S. politicians, they train us to be checker players where they are the chess players. And what do I mean? I'll say, what am I talking about? And why is my hijab tight? Okay. April 1st, there's a lot of global uproar going on in Gaza and Israel and Netanyahu and Biden and conflict and, you know, leaking out that there's tension and Biden is telling him you got to do this, and he's saying he's thumbing his nose at the U.S. And so what does Israel do? They bomb an Iranian consulate facility in Syria. Now, they chose to bomb there. Previous to that, over the last 10 years, I think I heard one broadcaster say, over the last 10 years, Israel has conducted aggressive actions against Iran 24 times. And this is that shadow war that, you know, that they, when they do talk about it on the media, that they're talking about, where they have assassinated Iranian generals, scientists, nuclear scientists. They have bombed other facilities in Iran. So what do they do April 1st? They didn't hit the Iran in the center of their land mass. They hit a consulate which is still considered in international law, territory or land of the government. All right, so they do this. Now, they know that it's going to provoke a response. So here's where the difference between checkers and chess. So they're waiting for, okay, it's going to be a response. Iran says, okay, yeah, we're going to get you. We're going to get you. What does Iran do? Iran sends in slow drones to go over Jordan and Syria. Now, they've alerted Jordan and Syria. They've alerted the U.S. We're sending drones. We're sending ballistic missiles. And they're going to hit. Now, you don't have to be a great military strategist to understand. You are telegraphing what you're doing. And you're giving them, I mean, like it took hours for these drones to cross Israeli airspace, right? So you telegraph what you're going to do. So obviously you're not being as aggressive as you can be. All right, so of course Israel is able to defend itself. No Israeli citizens, none of Israeli land is damaged by these drones and by the missiles. Okay, so what does that do? Oh, now the U.S. is outraged at Iran. We're going to impose sanctions for their aggression and their raising the temperature in the Middle East and, you know, raising, this is crossing a red line, it's going to cause a escalation in the situation in the Middle East. So, okay, what is sitting in the House? What is sitting in the House is this next allotment of billions of dollars to Israel. All right, so now with the outrage, now, instead of looking at what Israel has done in Gaza and still continues to do, because after they bombed the Syrian location, they didn't stop bombing in Gaza. They were still bombing and they were still fighting in Gaza. But now all of a sudden, they come up with the narrative of, see, this is what we mean. Israel has to defend itself. Biden.
Right.
Yes. We are, you know, we are firmly committed to supporting and defending Israel and our interests in the Middle East. So
right.
The chess strategy worked out. This past Saturday, the bill that left the Congress that passed, everyone's talking about Ukraine is a top line item. But also that next line item is billions of dollars again in support to Israel. So the chess players in Israel, they were successful in getting the money that they wanted for the defense, you know, the weapons that they want, and impacting the world sentiment toward them. And so what has my hijab tight is that I'm offended that even though I am a checkers player, that you don't think that I can at least see chess strategy and why they keep on feeding the American public and the world public with this checkers mentality and not seeing the full picture. So that's what I'm ticked off about. Again, billions of dollars to Israel, no requirement for a ceasefire, no requirement for conditions for that aid, for that military assistance. And we're still complicit in a genocide. So long story took a
right.
time, I'm sure, but that is what has my hijab tied.
Before I say mine, I'm gonna say this one thing. I don't think it's a chess strategy because most, and I do play chess, most people who play chess won't, you can't see the strategy. And you just said you can see it. I think it was right plain on loud in the open what they were doing. They wanted us to see it. And what's amazing is I don't often agree with her, but a broke clock is right two times a day. And Miss Old Georgia, Miss Old Georgia was all over TV. Marjorie Taylor Greene, she was all over TV, hollering in her broke English and mad about that money. She was mad about that money. And she was correct. Why are we continuing to feed this war machine? And I see we have a hand up. We're going to get to you, 7829. The reality is, for those who don't understand, let me break this down to you really quick about how this works. When the U.S. approves a $50 billion war package, they're not sending $50 billion in cash to Ukraine. They're not sending $50 billion in cash to Israel. They're not sending $5 billion in cash to Israel or Ukraine any other country. They're not sending these countries any cash. I want you to understand this. I spent a lot of time in D.C., so I want you to understand how this works. The reason why some of these so-called representatives, I don't even know if we should be calling them that, they are, you know, they're voted on by the voters, but they're not representing the people. What they're doing is they're representing corporations. They're representing their own interests. Why I say that is this. The money is going, what they're sending them is weapons. Where are the weapons coming from? The weapons are coming from the manufacturers. So the money is going to the manufacturers of the weapons and the helicopters, planes, and the vests and the military equipment. So the people who are profiting off of your tax dollars, the people who are profiting off of these bills that are getting passed to send. So when somebody says, oh, we're going to pass this bill to support Ukraine, we're going to pass this bill to support Israel for $48 million, that $48 million is going to the defense industry, not the United States government, but the defense industry. My mother used to work for Boeing, for McDonnell Douglas, part of the defense industry. So it's those corporations, Raytheon, it's those corporations that are getting that $48 million to produce the vest, the shoes, the clothing, the planes, the guns, the weapons. They are producing those weapons, from the bullets to the army, the equipment, to the clothing. And then they ship those clothing with a high markup, right? Whatever markup they want to, because the government isn't looking at it. I'm in procurement. This is what I do. And I'm telling you, the government is procuring all of these goods and services from corporations in the United States, and then those corporations tack on their price and their markup, and then they ship it over to Ukraine or Israel or other Middle Eastern so-called allies, right?
Yes.
And then they provide them to whomever is fighting the war. We're never giving something directly to the government. United States government is not giving it directly to Ukraine or to Israel or to, you know, Egypt or Saudi or anywhere. It doesn't come directly from our government. It comes from the defense industry to there via a contract that they have with the United States government. And that's where you see the lobbyists going to the U.S. Capitol trying to get these really lucrative contracts with the government. Those government contractors get a lot of contracts. I spent the majority of my career negotiating these contracts with for DOJ. So I just want people to understand how that works. So a lot of people are like, why are they giving them $50 million when we need $50 million, you know, to put into schools? And they're not getting cash, you guys. The cash is going to United States companies. So there is an incentive for some of these so-called representatives, congressmen, senators, because guess where these companies are located?
In
their home state, in their districts, in Texas, in Virginia, in Montana. It's in their district, and the money is coming back not only in their district, but to them personally, because that's who is not only feeding their campaign, but them. So it's not what you call a kickback. It's called a putback. They are giving it to them. Kickback is under the table. This is not under the table. This is like straight out in your face. So that's why I said it's not chess. Chess is I'm going to make sure you can't see my next move. They don't care if you see their next move. They are right there in your face. So just so
but
you know how this works.
Yes. And that's great.
Yes.
That's great information. The it's a process. And that
yes.
That procurement process that you're talking about.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
But
yes, ma'am.
The truth is there's still taxpayer dollars that are deferred from
yes.
other projects
yes.
and affordable housing
yes.
and mental health
yes.
issues
yes.
and all of
but
these
that's
things
what I,
to benefit
that's what we need people
directly
to say.
The citizens as opposed to
right.
these corporate entities. And as even
yes.
Dwight Eisenhower, who was a general and eventually a president, he warned back in the 50s, late 50s, early 60s, of the threat of the military-industrial complex.
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
And that's
but we want people to use the right people to use the right language. So when you confront these people, you tell them, stop giving my money to the military-industrial complex. Stop giving my money to these companies, and you take my money, my well-earned money, and you give it back to the people. So stop saying, stop giving my money to Ukraine. Stop giving my money to the military-industrial complex. Stop giving my money to these military corporations. I don't want my money going to these people. I want my money. So like that, because that's why they're laughing at us, right? Because they don't think we know how the system works. That's why
right.
they keep saying it. Because it's semantics, right? It's semantical.
Yes.
So they
yes.
say, we're not giving money to Ukraine. Yes, you are. It's a roundabout way. But
yes.
I want people to be able to confront it and say it the right way so that they can't use semantics to try and dodge the question, right? The Bill Clinton way, I never touched that girl. Okay, come on. You know what I mean? It's a political ploy so that they can get away with not telling you exactly what they're doing. No, you know what I mean. Like my grandfather used to call me Sherry, and I ignore him because he know my name. And he used to do it all the time. And then he told my grandmother on me. He ratted me out. And he said, the girl's not listening. And she come in and she said, sweetheart, you're not listening? And this is like her second husband. And I said, he didn't call me. And he didn't call you? She said, no, ma'am, he didn't say my name. And she looked at him and she said, what'd you say? And he said, yeah, I did call the girl. He actually said my sister's name, then my cousin's name, and then he finally he said something else. He said one of my other cousins' name. I should say, well, what's her name? He used to forget. And then he'd say, the girl know who I'm talking to. She said, well, if you can't call her name, then she's not gonna answer you. But I knew who he was talking to, but I used to get upset because I'm a middle child, and I used to get upset that he could remember other people's names and not mine. So I know how to play the game, right? So, but that's what they're doing with us.
They know what we talk. And he would get upset and say, "You know who I'm talking to, girl." And I was like, "Yes, but they know my name." So they know what we're talking about. They're playing games because they don't want to answer the question. So, madam, yes. we have a caller with their hand up. Go ahead. They don't want to be accountable. Yeah, and I also want to bring in Brother Hakeem Day. He is also in. He is online right now. I don't know if you want me to bring him to say hello and see how he's doing as well. But do you want to take the caller right now?
Take the call up, but you can bring Brother Hakeem into to the studio to mic also, and he might have a comment also to the caller.
Okay.
Okay,
Brother Hakeem, you are in the studio. I just want to say good morning to you, Assalamualaikum, and then let's take this caller. Assalamualaikum, brother. And then let's take this caller really quick. Let's bring him in the studio. Uh-oh. Went back on mute. There we go.
Yes. Three,
caller, 7829. Caller, 7829,
yes.
You are in the studio live with Map 5, with Sister Amatla Laji Sapri and Cheryl Sutter. Assalamualaikum. Tell us your name and where you're calling from.
God's peace be upon you. Alaikum assalam. Thank you for the program. I would just like to, my name is Michael Hameen, and I'm calling from, where am I calling from? I'm calling from Florida.
I don't know. I asked you first.
I know.
If you don't know, I don't know.
I have these senior moments at 76 years young.
You are right.
Yeah, I'm in Jacksonville, Florida, and I just want to offer. I just want to offer a minority opinion, you know, because I've come to find out that, you know, certain kinds of language environments cause cortisol increases and adrenaline to rise, blood pressure to rise. So I'm calling in with the minority report as a person of faith that there's never been a time when the Creator has not been at the controls of this life environment for human beings. And in America, you've got the Amish and other people like that recognize the freedom to have their own government and leadership, and you don't find them coming to the government, you know, asking of those who are influenced by special interests. You don't find them going to those type of sources. You know, they look to themselves and to God. The Asians, you know, they're a very well-established community. But you don't hear about Asian protests and the like, you know, regularly in the news. And there are others, you know, that are coming to find out. You know, we heard when they landed, we heard the Haitians, you know, the Haitians are crying out. But now they're working the system. And so I'm just saying, you know, how do you get these people's attention in terms of their hypocrisy? Work. Denying them your labor at work on a particular day in mass. You know, something that really gets their attention, because they have their ear is owned by the special interests. So when the special interests feel their money being threatened by people not coming to work and the like, you know, that's when these protests may have a minimal effect in terms of, you know, shouting and placards and the like. But this is just my opinion, you know. And I see the results of the Gaza genocide producing people showing greater interest into the religion of Al-Islam, and they're converting all over the world, or they're getting direct information of Qurans and the life example of Prophet Muhammad, prayers of peace, be upon him, because they're interested in how can these people pray like that and trust God like that when they're being wiped out. And I'll stop there. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Amin, I think you said. Was it Mikhail Amin?
Michael.
Thank you, Michael. Okay, thank you. I don't think that there's necessarily any disagreement in what we have voiced, but I do want to go to what motivates myself. I'm speaking for myself in terms of the Quranic injunction, and there's several different renderings of it. If you go to chapter 3 of the Holy Quran, or Surah 3, Ali Al Imran, the family of Imran, verse 104, and I'll just give the Yusuf Ali rendering. And this is familiar to many believers. Let there arise out of you a band of people inviting to all that is good, enjoining what is right, and forbidding what is wrong. They are the ones who attain felicity. Muslim Khan, his rendering was, let there arise out of you a group of people inviting to all that is good, enjoining al-maruf, the Islamic monotheism, and all that Islam orders one to do, and forbidding al-munkar, polytheism and disbelief, and all that Islam has forbidden. And it is they who are successful. So I admire the Amish, and I admire many other faith-based communities, and we have to all act according to our scripture, you know, what our scripture brings to us. And for me, as a believer in Allah, Prophet Muhammad, the angels, the books, the resurrection, a believer in all of these things, I can't see wrong and just keep my mouth shut. So, Brother Umar Hakim Day, who is another social activist and community organizer. Brother Umar Hakim Day has been a guest panelist on our show at least two or three times, and he is working out of Southern California. I think he says Compton is his base of operation. Brother Umar Hakim Day has, he, first of all, he's a founder and the director of Encourage, a very dynamic organization there in Southern California. And you have a project, Brother Umar, Project 2192. First of all, assalamu alaikum, how are you today? And why don't you bring our audience up to date on what's going on with 2192?
Alaikum assalam, can you hear me?
We can hear you loud and clear,
yeah.
MashaAllah. Is this the first show after Ramadan?
No.
No,
we had one last Monday.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Well, may Allah accept our fast. Huh?
I'm trying to think. Well, we had one last Monday. I
okay, I thought it was the first one after Ramadan.
No.
Before I give the update, I want to say, oh Allah, may you bless and forgive the shortcomings of our brother Imam Abu Qadir. Grant him paradise and make it easy for his family by granting them health, security, and protection. This man, for me, I can't remember where I can't even, you know, when you, you know good people. I can't remember where I first met them at, but it was at the Black Muslim Conference in Diamond Bar. We exchanged numbers. And I would call him regularly for advice. And then he basically, you know, for some of us who are raised without a father in the home, you nominate certain men as mentors in your life.
Oh, yeah.
And he was one of them. And he was one of them to me. You know what I'm saying? So he played a significant role in my life, and he showed me how to be truly authentic truly authentic in who I am to the people, regardless of my upbringing and how to combine, you know, how to balance my Islam. So I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful to his mentorship, and may Allah bless him. May Allah bless Sister Hasfa, grant her health, security, and protection, and grant him paradise. I mean. Where can I start? Thank you for the introduction. 2192 is based on the Quranic verse. Bismillah. Really, this brotherhood of yours is a single brotherhood, and I'm your Lord and cherisher. Therefore, serve me. So I consider 2192 a prophetic campaign. And the object of this campaign is to bring more Muslims into the organizing space. And since the last time we spoke, family, some significant things have happened. One of my community partners who I work with, Muslim Public Affairs Council, they handed me an assignment, or they tasked me with some duties, you know what I'm saying, because I'm a consultant over there. And we've been organizing delegations to go to City Hall at a time when a lot of activist groups are not getting the meetings with council districts. By the Creator's mercy and favor, we are getting our meetings. So far we have had two meetings with two council districts, one meeting with the deputy mayor, and a brief conversation with Mayor Karen Bass, and these meetings are basically to reintroduce the Muslim community to Los Angeles City Hall. Why do we need a reintroduction? Well, since October 7th, we realized, or the Muslim community realized, how much power or how much influence it truly has. And so, you know, the meetings, the research actions that we perform at these council districts, they both are telling us the same thing. And I hope everybody's listening. The Muslim community need to engage more city officials more frequently. We need to engage them instead of just in a time of crisis or, you know, I got this meme that's going out that says taking a picture with a politician is not power. So, you know, 2192, which is partially funded by PICO California, and is doing a lot of good things. We were asked to give the invocation at the Karen Bass's Mayor's City Address. Just yesterday, we held a workshop action. Why do I call this a workshop action? Because I want to brand it and coin it a little different from everybody else's work. I want to demarcate that. morning in the community organizing space. So this workshop action was based on community building. We did it in San Bernardino, California, because with my community partner, Muslim Visionaries. And we basically introduced community, I ain't going to say introduced, because there are people already doing it. We gave a workshop action on community building. We discussed the three purposes of power. We discussed engagement. And we discussed, what's the third one? I can't remember. I got it written down somewhere.
Huh? Collective action?
No. But I'm going to say the three purposes of power and what is community organizing. So we discussed this. And the room had an academic in there, a teacher, a professor from a local college. We had youth in there. We had leaders, and we had parents. And in my presentation, I always ask people to describe my presentation with one word. That's my signature on my presentation. So words like cementing, hope, motivational, encouraging, insightful. The youth, and I take my biggest grade of the program from one of the young girls. She's a youth because it's hard to really keep their attention. But in this situation, she was glued to the conversation and the presentation on screen. Her word was, she gave two words, I want to get involved more.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that was a win. That was a major win because I related with her, you know what I'm saying? I asked her how she wanted to be perceived, you know what I'm saying? She told us. So basically, 2192 has been making traction here in L.A. I've been to Oakland. I haven't been to San Jose yet, but you know, 2192 is creating awareness on how to build power for your community in a manner so we could sustain our community. So, the definition of power, that's what it was. That's the third one. The definition of power.
Okay.
And you know. So definitely 2992 is organizing delegations to go to City Hall. We're doing community workshop actions, and we are creating awareness for the Muslim community and the non-Muslim community who want to be involved in community organizing.
Can I ask you a question, Omar?
Yes, anytime.
Our next segment, we're going to be talking with at least one student from UC Berkeley up here in the north, and I see that he's on the line, Brother Amin,
mm-hmm.
And a lecturer of Rebbe Khaled, to kind of get a sense of the temperature there on the Berkeley campus. Now, there was a controversy down at USC where the provost, really they did a dirty job on the valedictorian, the Muslim sister, who worked hard, and they cited security issues and have never given an accurate accounting on what kind of threats had they have, so that she hasn't even written her valedictorian speech, and they were saying, you know, they were afraid of repercussions from the streets. Have you encountered in your work the sentiment of the broader Muslim community in terms of supporting her as an individual as well as other Muslim students on that USC campus? Has there been talk
most
or dialogue?
Definitely.
Action?
Most definitely. What USC... USC has violated a person's human security when it comes to freedom of expression.
Mm-hmm.
And you have certain communities who called USC, third communities who say they do not have power, but they use their influence to get certain things canceled.
Yeah.
And to give a little deeper context, we know we was at a meeting, well, we hosted a meeting with Homeland Security like maybe 2 weeks ago, and one of the professors brought this up. This is the first time that we heard about it. And so since then, all the organizations in Southern Cal put out statements. There's been some demonstration at USC. The students on campus, are disappointed with disappointed with the school. The alumni is disappointed with the school because since then the school has canceled all the speakers. Instead of them saying, "Hey, we made a mistake," you know, we would like to hear from our sister Asna, because we offered the program of human rights to her. So, you know, this is a program that was offered by the school. Her major is biochemistry, but she took a sub major or a class on human rights or genocidal behavior, something like that. And
yes.
So, yes, here in Southern California, we have been actively approaching USC and letting them know our concerns and issues. From what I heard, there's more actions planned. I don't know what's going to happen. And then we even have insight from USC security and said that they can handle whatever happens. They are well equipped with security because they have had other bigger speakers up there who will cause a bigger threat to USC security. And they handled that with ease and comfort and professionalism. And for this to happen to our sister, for somebody to give an excuse that did not come from security, that it would be a threat to USC security, that's just their alibi to justify their decision making of another community complaining about, you know, whatever they thought she was going to say.
Yes. Okay, good. Thank you. We're going to continue that line of discussion and conversation. Thank you for bringing us up to date on 2192. Now, if someone wants to get in contact with you about 2192 or the workshops that you give or the consulting that Encourage offers, how would they get in contact with you?
You could go to encourage.net. Encourage is spelled INKERIJ.net. And you could go to the tab Let's Talk and contact me there.
Okay, thank you, Brother Omar.
Or follow me on Instagram at Encourage1970.
Okay, thank you, Brother Omar Hakeem Day. Sister Shell, maybe we should go to a PSA and then we'll come back and join our other speakers.
Yes, don't touch that dial. Don't go anywhere, Brother Omar. Be right back.
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Nirmat Shaheed, restorative justice practitioner for the Oakland Unified School District and host on AM360's The Pearls of Women Quranic Mondays. We're asking you to help us make a difference in the life of a student. We need you to spread the word that CWSC is offering 5 college scholarships in the form of direct financial aid to students who qualify and are graduating from high school this year or current college students. Learn more and apply online today at cwsc.us. But hurry, the deadline for applications is June the 20th. Thank you for helping secure our next generation's intelligentsia. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you. The one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the Bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Dapreeza Hadi, Director of the MCNRD Model Community National Resource Directory, reminding volunteers of our upcoming MCNRD Social Connect Conference every last Sunday of the month, 1 o'clock p.m. to 2 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We look forward to your participation, so please check your email for conference call information. Thank you so kindly. Assalamu alaikum.
Join us for Muslim American Power 5 on Mondays, 10 a.m. Pacific Time, 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. That's Muslim American Power 5, referred to as MAP 5, featuring Sister Amatullah Sabri, Sister Cheryl Sadi, and Brother Fleming Alamein. That's Monday, 10 a.m. Pacific Time, 1 p.m. Eastern Time for MAP, Muslim American Power 5.
All right. We're back live on Muslim American Power 5, MAP 5, with Sister Amatullah, Alaji Sabri, and Cheryl Suttis. Brother Fleming will be joining us shortly. We have in our studio today Brother Umar Hakim Day, our guest panelist from Encourage, talking to us about his newest project. Sister, you're back. You have another guest coming into the studio with us. We have a special student guest with us today. You want to introduce our students?
Yes, we have a student and we have a lecturer. I got to give a little backstory on this. The brother earlier, Brother Hameen, had mentioned Allah. There has been no time when the Creator has not been in control. Well, I bear witness to that. Brother Khalid Qadri. When I was on the Berkeley campus, I had the pleasure of first meeting him, and I believe that he was in either his master's or his PhD program. During Ramadan, the first week of Ramadan, I happened to be going through my contacts in my phone, and I saw his name and his email address, and it tricked my memory of, oh, yeah, this is the brother that told me he didn't have a cell phone. Now, this was back 10 years ago, and he didn't know I was going to tell on him, but I was going to tell him. And I was like, oh, okay, well, then just give me your email address. So fast forward second or third week in Ramadan, I forget what it was, my daughter wanted to go out. We went to Sultana Bookstore up in North Berkeley area. And so we're in there, and who walks in but Brother Khaled. And I'm like, oh, Brother Khaled. And so we talk and chat. He asked me, well, what are you doing now that you're retired? So I told him, well, you know, we have this program, Map 5. And I said, oh, you know, it would be good to have yourself or maybe a couple of students, you know, because when this October thing kicked off, you know, they came so hard at the Muslim students on campuses throughout the world, throughout the U.S., you know, like Brown and Rutgers. There was a lot of talk about that. So it had kind of was a little bit quieter. Okay. We also have Brother Khaled. He has, so anyway, I said, he said, okay, well, maybe I can get a couple of students. I said, okay, great. So, alhamdulillah, he has invited Brother Amin, and we also have Sabanin. And Brother Amin's last four digits you have, and Sister Bannon is, her last four digits, Cheryl, are 8589. And so I welcome him, Brother Khaled Qadir, and as Allah would have it, we were planning to do this program with students, and look how things blew up with the valedictorian at USC in Southern California, and then Columbia University with charges of anti-Semitism and harassment of Jewish students, and the president of Columbia, Stefanik and her crew, they brought her in to talk and to question and to interrogate her, Dr. Manu Shafiq, who is Egyptian. And I did see one clip where this representative, I forgot where he was from. It was, I can just see his face. But anyway, he posed the question to Dr. Shafiq, well, have you read in Genesis where the Lord says that if you curse Israel, then the Lord will curse you? And she said, yes, I am familiar with Genesis, with that scripture. I guess he didn't realize there are Muslims and Christians in Egypt. But anyhow, I saw a program where Donna Shalala, who is the former Secretary of Health, and she commented and she said she felt that Dr. Shafiq had handled the congressional hearing the best. That she had learned from the mistakes from the previous university president. And the day after that, that was on a Friday, that Saturday, the students who had this encampment on Columbia's campus, the police came in and moved them out. Well, more students have come back in to that particular area and are sitting in protest. And then you had this rabbi who the headline is that he is advising Jewish students that they should leave campus as soon as possible for their safety. So that whole narrative of anti-Semitism and harassment of Jewish students, the corporate media is putting it out there. In the meantime, there has been really little balanced representation on what have the Muslim students been experiencing, and also not just Muslim, but Palestinian. You know, not all Palestinians are Muslim. Or even the allies, the pro-Palestinian voices on campus. What have they been experiencing from fellow students, from faculty? Because we know some faculty, you have very strong Zionist voices on some faculties also. So, Brother Khalid Qadir, assalamu alaikum, my brother. I don't think that we have him in the studio. I'm going to put him in the studio, Cheryl.
Assalamu alaikum. It's good to be here.
Alhamdulillah. We're glad that you're here. And we'll bring Sister Bannon into the studio also, and Brother Amin. So, Khalid, you are a continuing lecturer at UC Berkeley, teaching in global poverty practice, political economy, and civil and environmental engineering. Brother Amin is a second-year PhD student studying society and environment, and he's also a member of the Graduate Students for Justice in Palestine. And I'm sorry, I'm going to ask Sister Bannon to give us, when she joins the conversation, an idea about her background also. So, Khalid, from the lecturer's point of view, how would you describe the climate there on the Berkeley campus?
It's definitely tense here on campus right now, and I think the main reason for that tension from a lecturer's perspective is that we feel like we got to shut our mouth or we're going to get in trouble. Like, that's the prevailing sense, that if you say anything about this genocide, if you say anything about Palestine, it may cause you trouble. And so there's like a tension that's coming from above that's really trying to silence, I think.
Now, a big part of that, people may not realize that lecturers, and this isn't just true of Berkeley, but throughout the higher education, lecturers do the bulk of teaching, especially at research institutions. And I know on the Berkeley campus, and it was pretty clear throughout the U.S., that most of them are on contracts. They might be annual contracts or, 2-year contracts. But it's not the same as a tenured professorial position, which is essentially a lifetime position unless you really mess up, you know. Embarrassment to the university or whatnot. So this is where that tension comes in, because the lecturer knows that they can be dismissed without cause, really, right?
Yeah, you know, we're unionized, so as you know well, that gives us some form of protection, and our union has negotiated sort of longer-term contracts that give us more stability. But one of the things for me personally that's been pretty disappointing is that our union on a national level has, in my view, they've gone the wrong way on this issue. So we're unionized with UCAFT, and there are a number of great people within UCAFT that are really sort of fighting to ensure that lecturers are not treated wrongfully under these current circumstances. But our national level union has been behind the ball, and if anything, they've been sort of advocating for the Zionist State of Israel, and you know, we're concerned that union is that really going to stand up for us if and when things get difficult.
Not at the campus that is declared the home of free speech. What happened to Mario Salvo?
I'm telling you, I don't even know. In fact, today, these grad students are organizing a rally on the Mario Savio steps. I think Sister Bannon can probably tell you more about that.
Okay. Well, Sister Bannon, you want to jump in on that point?
Yes, assalamu alaikum, everyone.
Wa alaikum salam.
You actually introduced yourself as well?
Yes.
I'm a graduate student and one of the founders of Graduate Students for Justice in Palestine, and I was previously a graduate student instructor. And today, inshallah, we have a really big rally for Rafah, emphasizing hands-off Rafah since the escalation has been happening and the West Bank is also facing like daily assassinations. And so the student movements that we launched, our UCB Divest Coalition, alhamdulillah, a few weeks ago, and over 75 organizations have already signed on committing to BDS. And so with the coalition, we have organized this rally that will be on the Mario Savio steps at noon today, inshallah.
Inshallah. So it's a perfect example. Why don't we bring Brother Amin to the conversation also, because Brother Amin is a member of the Graduate Students for Justice Palestine.
Assalamu alaikum. Thanks for having us on the show.
Alhamdulillah, we're glad that you're here. Second year PhD student.
That's
studying in the environment. How has it been for you as a student? Although the PhD students are kind of in a different category, how have you found the environment there at Berkeley?
Like Brother Khaled said, it's tense. It's tense for students. It's tense for GSIs, like Banan and me, you know, as student instructors. It's tense for students in general. You know, the climate on campus is definitely very interesting because, you know, you see this growing solidarity among students, but you also see this polarization where students and faculty and especially administration is really that's really leaning towards Zionism and supporting that is really doubling down and conflating criticism of Zionism and Israel with anti-Semitism. And it's really sad to see, you know. You mentioned, you know, like discrimination, harassment towards Arab and Muslim students, but also Jewish students are being harassed, you know, by Zionists. I mean, we see this every single day. So, yeah, tension's mounting, and we're seeing this kind of national tension mounting. And but at the same time, I think that tension is a sign of movement and progress because, you know, step by step, I think the administration, as it hides behind bureaucratic and administrative language, you know, they're skilled at this. They've been doing this for decades, right? Really trying to absorb its own criticisms into a type of language, into a type of infrastructure that tries to defang any sort of criticism. But, you know, as people are, you know, as the demands are getting louder now with this coalition that we have, the Divest Coalition, and more students are speaking with like this unified voice and really not backing down. We're just seeing a lot more tension and that fundamental disagreement or separation between the administration and students just becoming more bare.
More apparent, huh?
Yeah.
Brother Khaled will probably
I want to riff off something Brother Amin said. You know, I remember, sister, we were on this campus together in, I believe it was 2009 when the Occupy Wheeler protest went down. And in that time, people were fighting against tuition rates. So they were literally fighting against their fees for coming to school going up. And it was a pretty, you know, widespread fight. But among students, there was still like, you know, should we really be doing this? There was like dispute about how to do it and what to do. And there was a sense of like, you know, how big a deal is this? Shouldn't school be more expensive? So there was like dispute in the classroom. I'll say in the last two semesters since this genocide has started, I've six classes I've taught. 100% of students have been clear about this in my personal experience. They've understood that what's going on is really bad. And so when we talk about this tension on campus, the way I've increasingly understood it is that a very small number of very loud, very well-connected, very powerful people
are creating a lot of pressure when the majority of students recognize that things are a little crazy in the world right now and that it's not okay for these things to be happening. So it's interesting to see this tension really manifested from above. Rather than a tension among students, it's really a lot of folks from a diverse coalition of people who recognize the problems with Zionism and the assault on the Palestinians, and a small number of people who have really made that difficult for those of us who are trying to stand up.
That's an interesting perspective. I don't know if Umar or Cheryl have any questions they would like to ask of our three guests, or any comments on anything that's been said thus far.
Huh?
Do you have a comment or a question of the students? Or Cheryl? I don't want to dominate.
Yes. No,
go ahead.
You're good.
No, you go ahead.
I do have a question.
Go ahead, Brother Umar.
Assalamu alaikum, everybody. I applaud the activism that's being done by our college students, and from our work here in Los Angeles, we have to definitely insulate our college students' safety and public safety and freedom of expression. I would like to ask, what is it that you need from the external public, from us as organizers and policy organizations and civil rights organizations? How can we help you?
Amin or Khalid or Banan, any ideas?
You want to take this one, Banan? You have a son?
Yes, of how we can get community support. I think follow our pages, because we do put out calls to actions for the community in terms of doing email campaigns, in terms of putting pressure on the university and doing phone zaps, but also showing up to our events. If people can come to the one at noon today, it's set to be a really big one. And as the semester dwindles down, we really need people to show up. So having community members show up, I would love for there to be more visible Muslim faces in the crowd, to very clearly say Palestine is a Palestinian issue, but it's also a Muslim issue. And I think that is where the really, so one would be to heed the calls of action to put pressure on the university, on the state, on whatever it is that the regents when we need it. And second is to show up to the events, to show up to the rallies, having people out there really sends a message to the Zionists on campus who are realizing that they're losing this fight, that the majority of the world is standing on the right side and on the side of justice, and it shows.
So you mentioned pages. What is your page? You want to give your page for those who might be listening?
Yes, on our Instagram page, it's ucd.gsjp, which is short for Graduate Students for Justice in Palestine.
So it's at UCB, which is for UC Berkeley.
Yes. Dot.
E. Dot. GSJP.
Yes.
Okay.
GSJP, Graduate Students for Justice and Palestine.
GSJP. Okay, that sounds good. Now I have a question. Amin, did you want to weigh in on that question before I go on to one that I have?
No, I think that was well said. You know, community support, whether it's like promoting our call to action, showing up. I think that's the thing. It's just numbers. It's that unified voice. It's bringing Muslims out. I think Banan said it really well.
Okay. So both you and Banan are GSI for audience, for they should know that that's Graduate Student Instructor. And
that's
so
right.
You interact with students daily, correct?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And regardless to what their religious, political, spiritual, ethnic, or what their orientation or belief system is, you're interacting with the students, teaching maybe small groups, study groups, preparing them for exams or grading papers and things like that. So you have to interact with Jewish students on the campus, right?
Of course, of course.
Okay, and have there been any incidents of Muslim GSI harassing or being charged with being anti-Semitic by any of the Jewish students on campus?
No, I mean, not that I know of. I mean, in my own experience, I had a lot of Jewish students in my own classroom who were very supportive of the pro-Palestine movement and are now actually leaders and calling to the actions as Jewish students, as part of Jewish Voice for Peace, as these organizations, and really challenging the narrative that this is some sort of religious type of disagreement or a type of anti-Semitic, you know, tirade or something. You know, the thing is, yeah, our classrooms are so diverse and you have this, like, spectrum of people, but really, I mean, my own experience of seeing that, like, you know, I mean, the change I've seen amongst my students was maybe a type of, like, neutrality or a type of just, like, kind of ignorance of the situation to being very attuned to it. And even in the classrooms, there's just, I mean, you know, I think there's a whole spectrum of experiences that GSIs have gone through, you know, in terms of relationship with their own, you know, instructor of record and the dynamic within the classroom. You know, in my case, I felt that I was able to speak pretty freely about what's going on, whereas I know other GSIs have been very much silent and prevented from speaking despite the wishes of the students, you know, really coming from above.
Okay. So it's coming down from administration, faculty, where the lecturers and GSIs. Pardon? Oh, Janet, you want to speak to that?
Yes.
Go right in.
I was a GSI last semester and in a social science class, and I spoke out in the last day of lecture because the genocide wasn't mentioned in the class. Material itself deals with things like settler colonialism. So I spoke out, and it was a form of protest, and it was in a class of 300 students who were overwhelmingly supportive of what I said and were very enthusiastic, except for one student who sent a complaint to the department, and in the complaint he wrote that I was a terrorist sympathizer and things like that, and the department came down hard on me and sent me a letter of recommendation to HR, and that is why I'm no longer a GSI this semester. I was meant to teach this semester, and I haven't because of this. But I will say that I was vindicated in my student reviews, for example, when many students wrote that they appreciated having me as a GSI because I mentioned the genocide when no one else is speaking about it, or students who emailed me after, and I got many emails from students after, but I was also told explicitly that I'm not allowed to talk about Palestine to my students or to anyone in the course until after the semester ends, and I am no longer in a GSI position. So, the fake progressivism of Berkeley, and it's because it was Berkeley policies that were used, and the fake progressivism of social sciences departments, like the anthropology department, like other departments, really shone through in my experience with them.
Okay, now
I want to double down on Sister Benham's point here. Like, USC had their graduation seeker pulled, and that gets a lot of press, as it should. But we're seeing teachers pulled out of their classrooms because they want to talk about Palestine when it's totally related to the subject material. So this is quietly happening without a lot of attention, that people are being let know, you can't do this or we're not going to let you teach.
Mm-hmm. And so these are for lecturers as maybe adjuncts or associate professors?
No, it's the department.
In this
chair.
Case, it's GSI.
Yeah. It's GSI. Okay, yeah. I was going to say
that's being pulled by the department chair. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
being pulled by the department chair. I don't know if you remember, Khalid, but I believe it was when students for Justice in Palestine. I think it was Wednesday. Do you remember the incident that was at UC Irvine with the Muslim students?
I do.
Okay.
Do you know who was Chancellor of UC Irvine at that time?
Chemerinsky.
It was Michael.
Michael.
Yep. And Michael Drake was involved in that too.
Yes, Michael Drake, who used to be over at UC San Francisco Medical Center. So,
yeah.
But also what is critical at that point that a lot of people don't know, and at the time the union I was working with, we protested this at a regents meeting. Dianne Feinstein's husband was a regent at the time, Richard Blum. He orchestrated, and Feinstein, from her position as a senator, orchestrated, put pressure on the university to adapt what they said was the State Department's position on anti-Semitism to equate anti-Semitism or anti-Zionism to anti-Semitism. And so as a result, the regents adopted a policy that there could be no anti-Zionist speech. I'm going to go back and get the exact policy language. But essentially what they were saying is that there would be discipline repercussions for any kind of anti-Zionist speech on the UC's campuses. And this justified how they came down so hard on the student group in Irvine that what happened was they walked out when a Zionist speaker was invited and began to speak on the campus. And a lot of people don't know that these kinds of policies exist that create these environments that you're talking about there on the Berkeley campus, which they celebrate as the home of free speech, which is really such a contradiction.
It's total contradiction.
Yeah.
So I didn't know that policy was actually adopted. I knew it was debated at the time, and they were trying to adopt this State Department definition. And this is really the sort of flag that's being put up. And it's happening in an interesting way because these sort of right-wing Zionists are leveraging principles of fairness, equity, et cetera, to say by critiquing this, you're being unfair, inequitable, you're actually being, you're marginalizing people. So they're sort of weaponizing this language. But to do so, they're equating a political critique of a nation state with the critique of people who have the Jewish faith. The deepest irony about this is the number of anti-Zionist Jewish people who are out there protesting against this genocide on our campus. And so here are all these Jewish people who are protesting against the state of Israel. How are they going to be anti-Semitic? How does that work out, you know?
Yes. Yeah. And how supporting Palestinian people who are Semitic people, anti-Semitic.
Exactly.
You know, that's even a deeper question
to
ask.
Right.
Do you have, are there any other issues that you want our audience to know about that you think is important for us to know about? And any way that we can help or make other people aware of what's going on?
I got one point, but then I'd also love to hear from Brother Amin and Sister Benan on this. I want to emphasize something that Dr. Hassan Bazian sort of pointed out the other day, that during the anti-apartheid era around South Africa, the university presidents, the governing boards of our universities, the politicians, they were the last ones to stand up against apartheid. Like, they literally waited until Nelson Mandela was just about to walk out of prison, and then they started to come around. So we're seeing all this resistance from above, but we know that they're, those folks above are going to be the last ones to come around, and we're going to have to push them out that gate to get them to stop, you know, supporting this death regime. So I just wanted to emphasize that, to remember that even though the fact that we're seeing the struggle play out the way it is, where the folks from, so to speak, below, the students are standing up, we should expect the administrators to fight against this. In the free speech movement, the university was against the free speech movement. Even the Daily Cal, the student paper, was against the free speech movement. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see that resistance, and we should know that success is coming. So.
Excellent point.
Yeah.
Excellent point. Amin, did you want to add anything? Or
yeah, I'm just going to say that's right. You know, the school capitalizes on its history of its involvement in free speech or divestment from South African apartheid, but all that stuff happened in spite of the administration, and it's really ridiculous that the school claims this history and sells it literally to the incoming like new students, yet still is on the wrong side of history, you know, and still opposes any of these movements. So, you know, it really uses these narratives when it suits or when it's convenient for the school, yet has done nothing, has learned nothing from its own history. But with that being said, I'm so sorry. The rally is about to begin. And
we understand.
You know, we would love for, you know, the community to come out to show support, and it'd be, you know, really great to see folks over there.
Fantastic. And thank you for having this action and participating on the program. It's really
thank you for having us.
To keep the lines of communication. And, you know, maybe in the next month or so, you can come back and give us an update on how things are going on the campus. Sinead,
yeah,
I don't know
for
if
sure.
You're there. Did you want to, if you are, you can give a closing comment. But I understand
yes.
If you're not there.
Yes, thank you, everyone, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to speak on your show. We would love to see people come out to the rally today. It is happening very soon, so I apologize for the brevity of my comments. With the community and in support of Palestine, inshallah, we will win, but we have to do the work.
Inshallah.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa
alaikum
assalam. To the Khalid,
yeah.
You get an 8+. Thank you so much.
Sister Matallah, you are the best teacher ever. I appreciate you all doing what you're doing. I hope we get to see you all out on Sprouse Plaza soon. And if you do come out, make sure you let me know so we can meet up when we're out there. Would love to see the Muslims out there supporting these causes. And these causes are linked. We know that. People, we're linking what's happening in Israel to what's happening in Sudan, to what's happening to the Uyghurs,
mm-hmm.
to what's happening to the Muslims in India, that these are linked struggles. And if we need to show up, no one's going to show up for us. So I think it's really important that we make that time. So.
Alhamdulillah, yes, definitely.
That's right.
Thank
yeah.
you so very
much. Thank you so much for having us, sister. This was really
That's
wonderful.
Nice.
And inshallah, we'd love to stay in touch with you and to keep building.
Definitely, definitely.
Alhamdulillah.
We'll move forward together, inshallah.
Inshallah.
See you on Sprout.
See you at Sprout.
I'll see you at Sprout.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So that's a little injection. Wow, I feel like I'm back on the campus again. that energy, that's the kind of energy we need to keep this going, inshallah. Brother Umar, any other comments from you on 2192? Oh, I want to make one announcement. And then we can go maybe to the symposium, Cheryl, that happened this weekend. There is going to be a town hall, a conversation, an essential conversation on violence prevention. It's a town hall webinar. This week, April 22nd to the 26th, is National Youth Violence Prevention Week. And on April 24th, 5 p.m. Pacific, 7 p.m. Central, and 8 p.m. Eastern is when the webinar takes place. It's Urban Violence in America Plus Solutions, sponsored by the National Medical Association in collaboration with Project Outreach and Prevention, at as well as Howard University's Centers of Excellence, sponsored by the D.C. Department of Health. It's a crucial dialogue you're invited to take part in. This timely webinar aims to address the complexities of violence in our communities, its impact on public health, and explores solutions through the lens of medical professionals, policymakers, and community leaders. Together, we can work towards understanding and action. Whether you're a healthcare professional, a community advocate, or a concerned citizen, your voice matters in this vital conversation. Excuse me. So that's April 24th, 5 p.m. Pacific, 7 p.m. Central, and 8 p.m. Eastern. To register, go to https://, B as in boy, I, T as in Tom, .ly/4A(YN3). I'll say that one more time. https://, B as in boy, I, T as in Tom, .ly/4YN3. So we hope that you will join that very crucial, that important conversation on youth violence, Urban Violence in America Plus Solutions. And this week is National Youth Violence Prevention Week. So let's have conversations and actions towards correcting the situation of violence that our communities are suffering. Sister Cheryl, I participated Sunday. I think maybe you were you able to participate on the education symposium on POTUS, President of the United States, that webinar? Do you want to tell our folks, tell our audience about maybe Saturday, and I can give a few comments about Sunday?
Yes. So Saturday, on both days, it was a conversation about options that we have for voting in the upcoming election. And it was sponsored by the Muslim Civic Coalition and about 30 other organizations across the country, Muslim civic organizations from across the country. And they invited several independent and third-party, I should say, candidates who are running for president in the United States. All candidates were invited, and they had an opportunity to speak to the Muslim community. It was an interesting conversation, and they called. There were some candidates I had never heard of, I don't know about you. They call it...
No, same thing. I never heard of it.
You too? Same thing? But they call it an education symposium. And it called Education Symposium, Options and Voting for President. And it was an interesting, I use that word, interesting day. It was from, on Saturday, it was from 9 to 12. And they gave us, on Saturday was the two most prominent people who spoke were Dr. Jill Stein and Dr. Cornel West. Dr. Jill Stein is, of course, from the Green Party, and Dr. Cornel West is from the Independent Party. And then there were a couple of other persons who spoke. There was remarks by Linda Sarsher and Usted Abdullah, the last name is Evans. And then, of course, Attorney General Keith Evans, Ellison, sorry. I'm stuck on that Evans last name. Attorney General Keith Ellison spoke. And I'm going to get that last name right sooner or later. And then Sheikh Noman Hassan spoke, and there were several others who spoke. It was an interesting dynamic of the speakers because while there were a lot of, there were some speakers about stop Biden, no vote for Biden, and abandon Biden. But Linda Sarsher was a very interesting speaker. Because she came on, and I was actually very pleased with her comments, because she said, these are the two that I'm going to tell you I was most pleased with. She said,
okay,
I'm not going to tell you how to vote, because everybody is concentrating on the top of the ticket. Most of you know how I feel about how this administration has, as a Palestinian, you know, she has been very vocal about how she feels about it. However, she'll say, you know, we've done our job in the primaries with making sure this administration feels about ceasefire. I also think we're spending way too much time, effort, and energy on just the presidential race when we really need to be spending a lot more time on congressional races and down ballot races, which is, as you know, sister, is what I talk about all the time. Yeah. And so she really gave that ammunition about we really need to spend a lot of time on local races, on state races, and on congressional races, and making sure we get, you know, Sister Rashida Tlaib and Sister Ayanna Priestley and people like that reelected, and we need to be looking at our city councils and our school boards and our water boards and our judges. And so she really brought home to people that is more than just these one race that we need to be looking at. Yes, it's important, but it's not the end all be all, because it is these congressional officials who are giving oxygen, and this is my words, no hers, to whoever the president is going to be, and giving authority to this president to keep sending bombs over to her lovely to her to kill her family, and in not just Palestine but Sudan and all of these other countries. And then Keith Ellison, I'll say very quickly, because Brother Imam might have something to say. Very quickly, Keith Ellison said, I'm not going to tell you anything. They asked me to keep, you know, I'm going to keep my opinion. Sitting out should not ever be an option. I know that you're going to hear today and tomorrow things that are going to tell you what you shouldn't do. But when you don't do something, the decisions are made for you. And throughout my tenure in Congress and now as AG, and as you guys know how I feel about certain cases, and especially, you know, because they had talked about him with the George Floyd case, and he said, you know, it's a black man in America, not just a Muslim, black man in America. There are certain things that we cannot make an exchange. Because one of the guys who talked about abandon Biden, and I say this with all due deference to whomever makes this kind of comment, because this one hit me to my core. One of the speakers said, and he repeated it on Sunday, that it's 4 years of number 45 in America. It is worth exchanging 4 years of number 45 for one day in Gaza. And while that may not seem like anything to anyone else, that's short-term memory. Because I think that as a Muslim, we cannot forget that to take one life is like to take a whole generation. I cannot exchange the lives of black and brown men and boys in this country, which has been happening for centuries, because we are acting out of emotion. I still remember what happened to black and brown men in this country under the rule of that man. I still remember seeing the pictures of the body of black men being dragged behind pickup trucks in Texas. And that was just, what, 5-6 years ago? These people felt empowered. They felt empowered under number 45 to act with impunity, especially towards black men. So I do not prescribe to exchanging the lives of black people in this country because we are acting emotionally about what's happening somewhere else. I think it does not have to be either or. I think we have to find a solution where we are not exchanging sets of bodies for other sets of bodies. It's total.
Okay, so I was not on the webinar on Saturday, but I was this Sunday. And they stressed that it was a 501c3 event, 501c3, not able to endorse candidates, but this was an educational event. And I think it was, not that I think, I know it was. Commend them for, I was really encouraged by them putting on this type of program. I heard the Socialist and Liberation Party candidate, Claudia De La Cruz, had never heard her before. The Libertarian Party candidate, actually, I don't believe he has the Libertarian nomination. I think he's still aiming for that. Joseph
Mr. Collins.
Yes, never heard. Excuse me. He's causing my allergies to kick up.
Yeah, you asked. I heard you ask your question.
Yeah, I had never heard. Okay. But, the sister from Uncommitted, Layla Elabed, she spoke.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't hear the abandoned Biden speaker. The Democratic Party and the Republican Party, they didn't confirm to participate in, and the Independent Party, Robert Kennedy Jr., I didn't hear anything about him. But it was an excellent event. They announced that they will have one, inshallah, every month up until July, I believe they said.
Yeah, the convention.
Until the conventions are in August. So that gives 5, 6, 7. We get at least 3 more of those to come out, and hopefully we'll be able, through organizations and through this program, when we get information about when they're going to have a webinar, we hope to share it with our audience so that as many people. They said they had 900 folks to sign up for this one across 35 states. So hopefully that number can get even higher. But a whole cross-section of just about every organization you can imagine. And they did say that many of the collaborators for this program will be participating. I want to give this little PSA too. In the U.S. Muslim organ, U.S. Muslim Coalition of U.S. Coalition of Muslim Organizations, USCMO, which will be next Monday and Tuesday at on Capitol Hill. So many of the folks who participated in this event and who were collaborators and sponsors of this event will also be participating in next week's Advocacy Day on Capitol Hill. So I'm sure Brother Fleming will be able to share with us information from that event. And yeah, I would encourage folks to keep an eye and an ear open for these events that are coming up. I see we do have a hand up, Cheryl, on 0839. And we only have about 3.5 minutes, so maybe we can go. 0839, can you give us your name and where you're calling from, please?
My name is Howard, and I'm calling from Roosevelt.
Hello. Okay, Howard.
I have a prayer. So as we know in the Quran, Jesus, Isa, performed miracles. He raised the dead. And I would like to ask for a prayer.
Go right ahead, Howard.
My prayer request, if you may please, through your airwaves. My best friend and stylist, Ralph, he passed away. And I'm in the entertainment business. And I would like to know, is it possible that you could please pray at this moment, like Jesus did, to have my friend Ralph, I need a miracle, have my friend Ralph come back from the dead so he can, sort my clothing and my style again, because I miss him dearly and I love him. Could you please pray that Ralph comes back?
Howard, what I would say is that Ralph has not left you. He is obviously still in your heart. And so, God willing, you keep his legacy and his memories in your heart. And that is the best heartfelt prayer that we can offer to you today. Thank you for your question.
But what about, can he come back, but can he physically come back to help style me again like he did in the past? Can we physically?
I don't know if he's going to do it on the Day of Judgment, so we just have to leave it for Allah to take care of that.
Brother Umar wanted to say something, sister. Brother Umar wants to say something. Go ahead, Brother Umar.
Go ahead, Brother
Umar. Ralph, how you doing?
This is Howard. Through the miracles of Isa, through the Quran, I know that Jesus performed miracles, and Ralph was my stylist, and I need him desperately, and I'm praying. I'm asking you to please pray for this miracle that Ralph comes back from the dead.
Okay. We only have 1 minute left, Howard. Hold on just one moment. Brother Umar is going to say something for you, so one moment.
So,
go ahead, Brother Umar.
Howard, what I can tell you is that your friend's memory and what he has taught you lives on. So he is still here if you continue his practices of how he styled your clothes, or how he showed you what to do. So if you live by his teachings, what he taught you to do, may the Creator grant him mercy on that day and grant you mercy as well when you return to your Creator. So, because, we all have that date where we want to return to the Creator, and so may the Creator bless us all in this life with health, security, and protection, and in the next life grant us his grace and mercy and forgive our shortcomings.
I mean,
Thank you, Brother Umar. I appreciate that.
Thank you for your comment. You will have one final comment that you want to make, Brother Umar. We're about ready to go out.
Oh, no. 2192, thank you, family, for this show that you have. 2192 is an open source campaign for anybody to practice, and we as Muslims, not just as Muslims, as people must get involved and not allow our First Amendment right to be suppressed by anybody.
Thank you.
Thank you,
Sister Cheryl, you want to take it out?
Thank you so much. As we change ourselves, our own nature, our attitudes, our contribution to the world around us will in turn also change. Stay humble, stay political, stay purposeful, stay powerful, stay philanthropic, participate civically, and inshallah, we'll see you back here again next week. Do something good at least once a day to help humanity. We'll see you back here next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Inshallah.
Have a great week.
Have a great week.
That's a wrap.